God's called you to do. Just a reminder that you can still get in a form to me today. And if you're really eager, probably even by Monday or Tuesday. We're going to have our staff meeting on Tuesday, and so I think that's probably when we're going to start putting that program together. But if you're still a little bit behind on putting your plan together, there's still time. Grace, right? We've been talking lots about grace, so we have grace for you. And truth be known, my family, the Hart family, is still working out the finer details about all the details of what we're doing actually as well. We've got some ideas, but they're kind of rough ideas. We need to fine-tune them a little bit. And then, of course, the week after that would be Christmas, right? And we're not having a Christmas service here on the 25th. The 24th is going to be our Christmas Eve service. And just encourage you to join with us. It won't be a long service. We're going to start at 6:30, and we're aiming for about an hour or so. Christmas Eve is a time when you can invite people to church. Do you know that? There's many people who have, if they have a church background, they might have a tradition, even at years in the past, of going to church on Christmas Eve, right? Catholic churches, for example, hold Mass on Christmas Eve. Depending on what church background they're from, that might be something that's very, that's familiar to them. And in my experience, that's an opportunity. When you invite someone to church on Christmas Eve, you probably stand a better chance than most other times during the year. Easter is another good time, actually, as well, too. But and so, if you know someone, they're not sure what they're doing on Christmas Eve. They don't have plans, and you're not sure what you're doing. Well, bring them to church. We'll have a candlelight service, and we'll honor the birth of our Savior together. And there'll be still time in the evening to go home and spend time with your family. And we like to open up some gifts on Christmas Eve and keep the kids up late. So that's part of what we'll be doing that night as well. We've been talking this fall about the good news, right? The good news of the gospel, and how when we hear something and it's good news, we can know it's the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, we can filter that through the gospel. It should lift us up. It should encourage us. It should strengthen us. It should cause excitement to rise in our hearts. Last week, we specifically talked about the fact that God's not angry with us as believers. That's what an awesome truth to know that. For you and me, when we're believers, when we're part of the new covenant, that we're never going to be punished again for our sins. Jesus bore that punishment for our sins on the cross. The anger of that sin was brought upon his body at the cross, and so we don't have to experience that anger anymore. His sins fell on Jesus on the cross, and we can just have that freedom. And when we get a revelation of that, as we talked about last week, that causes us not to do whatever we want, not to grieve the Holy Spirit and just go and do all kinds of sins because our sins have been forgiven and God's not looking at us in judgment anymore. But that causes our hearts to rise in thankfulness, just to want to honor him by the way we live, right? To do right things, to do good things, not because we're under any sort of pressure, not because we just feel that we just have to do this or we're not going to measure up in any sort of way. We want to do it because we honor Jesus, we love Jesus. It's something that's coming from inside our hearts. That's pulling us in that direction. Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath or anger through him." We also learned that sin doesn't have dominion over you when you receive the abundance of grace, right? When you're walking in grace, when you have that revelation, sin starts to fall off. Sin starts to fall away. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." What that means is the more grace you receive, the more power you have in your life to overcome sin. I've even just experienced this in my own life in the past year to 6 months. Just some things that the Lord's put his finger on, just things that I need to clean up in my life. But I haven't felt a pressure from him to do it. He's just been showing me more about his grace and his love and the forgiveness and everything he's done for me. And as I've made that my focus, rather than stressing about this thing or rather making any sort of huge, strong effort toward these areas that he's revealed to me, it's times where I look back and like, I haven't even dealt with that thing for 2-3 weeks or months at a time. It just hasn't even entered my mind. It's just kind of fallen off and slipped away as my focus has turned not to my shortcomings, not to the things that I'm struggling with, but my focus has turned to Jesus and what he's done for me. And so that's a powerful principle. We're going to continue speaking about the good news, but I'm going to look to wrap it up and just kind of round it out a little bit, because as I said, this is our my last opportunity to speak this speak this year. And in the new year, there's some new things happening. And so we'll see where God is leading us. I have a feeling it's going to be along similar lines, but I'm just praying into it right now, the things that God has for us to talk about in the new year. I want to talk about just the fullness of time and the time we're in right now, and why it's so important for us to have an understanding and a revelation of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and how it relates to the time that we're in right now. I was thinking about Christmas a little bit a couple of days ago. As I mentioned last week, I like all kinds of things about Christmas, the decorations and Christmas food. My mom made some nuts and bolts this last week, and so I got to try out just a little bit of those. And then I see that Candace has some peanut butter and, I don't know what you call it, but it's called the colored marshmallows. Vernon knows exactly what I'm talking about. Vernon myself, it's our favorite Christmas dessert, but it's like this, I don't know, she makes it in a 9x13 pan and it's just got marshmallows and peanut butter, that's all I know, and I can pretty much eat the whole thing myself, but that's coming, that's down the road, I can see that, and so I'm looking forward to that. I like Christmas music as well, too. I like lots of music, and so on my computer here at work, I'm usually listening to music when I'm in my office during the day, and one of the beautiful things I've discovered in my life this last year is Apple Music, and so it's just like a $10 a month subscription, and I get access to pretty much whatever I like, and so I like a lot of different music, and so I was realizing at the beginning of the week, I don't have any Christmas music right now in my library, and so I got to change that, right? So I went to Apple Music, and within the span of an hour, I had 12 new Christmas albums, and so that's the way I like it, it's just new music and lots of it, and so I got that playlist in there, and then right away, it automatically downloads to my phone, so I can play it in my vehicle, and so I'm all about the Christmas music right now, and that's just part of what I enjoy about this time of year. And you know that there's a lot of word in some of those Christmas carols?
Yes.
If you actually are listening to it carefully, some of the things, even the ones that Aaliyah led us in this morning, there's a lot of word, there's a lot of promise, there's a lot of power in those verses, because they were written by people who were under the influence of the Holy Spirit, even if they're written decades or even centuries ago, a long time in the past. You know, we can sing Glory in Excelsis Deo, and you're like, what exactly is that? Well, I Googled it this morning during worship, because I should know what it means, and I didn't, but it means glory in the highest.
Yes.
The song is Angels We Have Heard on High, and it's talking about the songs that the angels sing. So when we sing Glory in Excelsis Deo, we're not just singing Latin gibberish, we're actually singing glory in the highest, peace on goodwill towards men. We're declaring the same message that the angels sang, and so that's just another little free tidbit about Christmas carols, but better off to listen to that than Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, for sure. There's more power in the Christian Christmas songs, although I enjoyed Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer as well, too. It's probably on there. We'll just stop right there. Well, I gotta say it is funny. So we got a player snowmobile about 3 years ago, 4 years ago. Got blessed with a snowmobile, and so the kids came up with a song, you know, Grandma Got Run Over by a Polaris, and now they want to sing that every year, and so Grandma Kathy shuts them down and says, kids, that's not nice. But they still get a giggle over that. The most precious part about Christmas is the fact that we set aside time to honor the birth of Jesus, right? The birth of our Savior. That he came to our earth in the form of a man. He came as a baby to the Virgin Mary. And that was the beginning of the unfolding of God's plan to redeem mankind from the slavery of sin. That is by far the most exciting aspect of Christmas. You know, the birth of Jesus, that time in history 2,000 years ago, it was a good time to be alive on the earth, right? That was an exciting time once that happened. The angels, when they're in the sky, they said they're bringing good news that will bring great joy to all people. And that great joy started right away. The people who were involved in his birth and started to get prophetic insight to what was happening, that brought great joy to their lives. That was a good time to be around. And then obviously during Jesus' lifetime, there was people around him that experienced his ministry, that started to get revelation, insight, and understand that he was the Messiah. And so once they had that understanding and that belief, that was an exciting time for them as well. And we can look back on that time and think, man, it'd have been cool to be part of the first nativity, right? To see the angels singing to the shepherds in the night sky and in the field, or perhaps just be a fly on a wall and be able to witness that first nativity when there was people that came to the stable to worship and honor the birth of Jesus, or later on in Jesus' lifetime when the wise man came and gave him gifts. Those events were special, and it would be neat to have experienced those. But when we look back at those events, when we look back at the first Christmas, the first nativity, we're seeing it with the weight of God's glory. We're seeing it with, we're understanding that this was part of God's great plan. And the people that were there, it was exciting for them, but they didn't quite have a grasp. They didn't have a full sense of what was going on. It wasn't really realized by them at the time. And we can look back through the eyes of history and through the eyes of God's Word and the Scriptures, the passages of Scriptures that have been written since that time that have confirmed God's plan and the unfolding of His plan to redeem mankind. And man, it makes those times even more special and more precious. Amen? Ephesians 1, 7-10 says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." Verse 9, "God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fill His own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth." This is the plan. At the right time, He'll bring everything together. And I believe, as exciting as it would be to have lived in that time and to experience some of the events that we talked about, we're living in even greater times. Do you guys know that? We're living in that right time that Paul was talking about in that first chapter of Ephesians. Right now, God's bringing everything together under the authority of God, of Christ. And heaven and earth are coming together right now. I believe it's going to be a greater time in the period of history. There's many scriptures that talk about this, how the end times, the return of Jesus, that's going to be a far greater light on the timeline of human history than even the birth and even the first coming of Jesus. So the days that we are living in are thrilling times as us believers, because we're living in that right time that was prophesied about so many years ago. It's a good time to be a born again child of God. As we've moved forward through the turn of the century, and now we're now in the 21st century, you hear some people talking, and they'll talk about the way things are going in the world, and they might refer to legislation that passes in different countries, or things like abortion, the attack on marriages, the attack on the traditional family structure. And we can look at that, and we can also look at those things that are going on and say, this is a dark time in this period of history, right? There's not as many people in churches as there was even 20 and 30 and 40 years ago. But it's also an exciting time. It is a dark time, but it's an exciting time. It's true that world affairs can seem darker. They can seem more desperate. There can be things that go on that just seems like the darkness is closing in, that there's an oppression there. But as we know, the darkest time of the night is the time just before the dawn, right? That's why they call it the middle of the night or the darkest night, because when it's absolute darkest, what's around the corner is the dawn of a new day, a dawn of a new time. You know, there's something pretty neat about a sunrise. I like sunsets. They're cool as well, especially on the prairies. That's something that when I lived out west, didn't get to enjoy as much. But a sunset and a sunrise in the prairie are awesome things, right? But I really especially enjoy a sunrise. I don't often get to experience it throughout the year because I just quite frankly don't get out of bed that early in the morning. But hunting season, which just passed, was one of the times when I actually am out before sunrise, because you can hunt an hour before sunrise, right? And so that's one of my favorite things about hunting season, is just being out there in the woods, in the fields, whatever. And usually the trees are glistening with frost. There wasn't quite so much of that this year. But just seeing, you know, the sun start to warm up and brighten the sky, and you don't actually see the sun for a while. And then right at that, you know, right at that crack of dawn, this year it was around between 8 o'clock and quarter after 8, somewhere in there, you just see that first, you know, that first peak of light, and then it just comes, and within 5 minutes, there's just a massive light on the horizon. It doesn't take long once that sun just peaks the horizon, and that's just, it's just a beautiful thing that God's created for us. That's what's happening right now. The period of time that we're living in, there's great darkness on the earth, but the dawn is just around the corner. And we're seeing hints and suggestions of it in the spirit realm. We're seeing the sky start to brighten in many areas. We don't hear it on the news, but I was reading just a report this last week of how Christianity, you know, especially in the Middle East and in Asia, how the Christianity is still just exploding and exploding. More people are coming to Christ every other day than are turning to Islam or Hinduism or any of these other religions that we often hear more about in the news. But the gospel is still advancing at a much greater rate than any of those other religions of darkness that are looking to take hold of the earth as well. Amen. This period of time is prophesied about by Isaiah. We're going to read from verse 60, verses 1 to 3. And these are familiar verses to you guys. But it's neat when we look at these verses through the perspective of the right time that Paul was talking about, or the fullness of time. This is Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Doesn't that sound like a sunrise? That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. And he talks about how darkness covers the earth and great darkness covers the people. We're experiencing that darkness right now. There are some places in our world that are really dark. But the Lord has promised he's going to arise. And the world, people who don't know him, are going to come to the light of the gospel and kings to the brightness of our rising. That's talking about the church, right? That's talking about the church rising up in this dawn. So today is a day of great contrast, right? We have the great darkness that's on the earth. But then in the midst of that darkness, we have the church, we have the kingdom of God. You have us in this place joining with other churches all across this world. And our light is growing brighter and brighter, right? As the darkness gets darker, our light gets brighter. And people are going to be drawn to us because of the light, right? When I don't know if you guys... I'm sure you've thought of this, but you know, you can see a certain distance in the daytime. We, you know, we can't see Swan River in the daytime when we cross our hill. There's not much to see, but if we go at night, we can see the lights of Swan River. They're just as clear as day, and the kids always say that when they drive over the hill, oh, I like seeing the lights of Swan River. Man, you can see a light a far way off, right? If there's no light on something in the middle of the day, you might be able to see 20 or 30 miles, depending on the size of the object, but it doesn't take much of a light when it's real dark out, and you can see that thing just an incredible, incredible distance. And I think that's a spiritual principle as well. As it gets darker and the church of God gets brighter, people are going to be drawn to us like moths to a flame because our light is going to shine bright and they can see it a long way off. Galatians 4, 4 to 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That fullness of time, that's the same period in time that Paul is talking about. From the birth of Jesus till Jesus' return, we're just at the end of that dispensation. We're at the end of that period of time. So God's calling us. He's calling us to partner with him in that ushering in of the end of days. The time that we have right now, the time that we've been given before Jesus comes, it's a valuable resource. It really is. It's a finite period of time. We don't know the exact day when he's going to come, but it's a finite period of time. And so he's calling us to get on board to receive that abundance of grace, to understand that our identity is the righteousness of God in Christ, to learn the laws of the new covenant. That's one of the things we haven't talked much about, but we'll probably be getting into in the new year. You know, we've talked about being under the law a lot, about Moses. And as that scripture shares in Galatians that we just read, he came to redeem us from that law, but now we have the laws that are written on our heart, right? We have the laws of love. We have the laws of grace. There's new laws. There's new covenant laws, laws of faith that we've talked lots about in this church. But there's new laws that govern our existence as new covenant believers. And it's time to get a hold of those things and understand them, because they don't hold us back. They're not things that hinder us in any way. But when we get an understanding of those laws, when we get an understanding of the new covenant and everything that's brought for us and how it operates, that brings us into freedom, that brings us into power, that ushers in the power and the presence of God in our lives. So time is too short to be wasted on strife, to be wasted on sin, to let poverty have a hold in our life. Anything that is going to hold us back from just walking in the fullness of what God has for us as believers is something that we want to let fall off. Let's read some verses in Psalm 110. This is just another prophetic picture. And of course, David lived even before the time of Isaiah, right? Isaiah had that prophecy in chapter 60. And this is the psalmist David prophesying in Psalm 110. And it's prophesying about God's end time plan for the church and for believers. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of my power, in the day of your power. That's what's happening right now, right? We understand that at the cross, Jesus conquered his enemies. That was Satan and all his demonic hosts. And now he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. As believers, we've been seated beside him in heavenly places. We've talked about that. And we're learning and we're growing in maturity in Christ. And we're getting better and better at enforcing that victory that was won by us through Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not us achieving the victory, but it's us learning how to enforce that victory as we get a hold of the authority that we have as believers. It's learning, really, how to reign in life by receiving grace and righteousness. All those things that we've been talking about. You know, since the cross, we know that happened roughly around 2,000 years ago. We've always had the potential to live that way. We've always had that potential to reign in life, to enforce that victory that Jesus won for us, that victory that Jesus purchased for us. But we always haven't done it to the fullest degree. You know, we simply haven't always laid a hold of, you know, the fullness of the authority and the fullness of the power that Jesus has for us. And the devil has been able to limit the effectiveness of believers. He's done a good job of that in some areas, you know, and there's been places in our lives where we've let sin reign over us rather than ruling over sin. A couple weeks back, we talked about obstacles and fences that the devil has built around grace and righteousness and prosperity and healing and living by faith. And a lot of these truths that when we get a hold of, they just bring great freedom and great power to our lives. And he's built controversy around those things that in some ways has held people back from walking in all those truths and really walking in the total triumph that belongs to us. But according to Psalm 110, that's changing, right? We're walking in a new time where that is changing. Every demonic strategy that's held us back in the past, I believe, is going to start to fall off. We're just going to see through the schemes of the devil and sickness and sin and poverty and lack and unbelief and those things that have held us back. I just see a time that we're walking into as a church and the church as a whole is walking into. We're not going to let those things hold us back any longer. Amen. And how the psalmist David worded it is, we're going to become volunteers in his day of power. For me, if there's a day of power coming, and I believe there is, I want to volunteer to be part of it, right? I want to experience it. I want to be part of the group of people who bring that period of time into the world. You know, a volunteer, by definition, is someone who gives of their time or their energy or their life willingly, right? They say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. I'm willing to do that. And that's what God's looking for, is people who are volunteering, who are willing to yield to what he's doing, to join up, to align with to align with what he's bringing into the earth, and to be volunteers in his day of power. I was thinking about volunteers. Candace and I were watching a documentary, I guess it was during Remembrance Week. We have the History Channel on TV, and oftentimes the week that Remembrance Day happens on, there's documentaries and there are various shows relating to usually Canada's involvement in World War II. And so the documentary we were watching was one called Black Watch Snipers. I'm not sure if any of you guys had a chance to read that, but it was actually, sorry to view it, but it was actually quite interesting. Candace watched it first and she says, you got to watch this. This is a good documentary. You got to check it out. The Black Watch is the nickname given to the Royal Highland Regiment. And so Canada has some famous regiments. This is a regiment that's based out of Montreal, but it pulled people from all over eastern Canada. It was the Royal Highland Regiment, and they called it the Black Watch. That was their nickname. They fought in both World Wars, but were especially decorated in World War II. The documentary wasn't focused on the whole regiment, but it followed the lives of five guys. And actually, at the time of the filming of the documentary, four of them were still alive. They were in their late late 80s, early 90s, but there was a lot of interviews and personal statements from these men. But it was five men, and they were part, they called it a sniper scout patrol. I didn't even really realize they had such a thing, but these five men volunteered. They were asked to be part of this group because of the abilities that they had. Several of them could speak German, and that was another reason that they were asked to be part of this group. But they were all trained as snipers, but then they went scouting behind enemy lines to gather intelligence information about the enemy. So it might have been troop movement or what was happening with supplies or trying to figure out battle plans. Often what they were looking to do was to capture some of the enemy and then bring them back across the front lines and to be able to interrogate the enemy and to get some information that would be useful for the battle. So that was an incredibly dangerous job. The safest part when you're in battle is certainly not at the front line. It's you want to be the guy loading boxes of food in the warehouse hundreds of miles behind the front line. Well, these guys weren't even at the front lines. They were behind that. They were behind enemy lines, and we know that's the most dangerous place to be. They were often given missions that were incredibly dangerous. They would know that, they often had to pass within yards of enemy outposts and through areas that were heavily fortified, and they had to do it in the middle of the night or whatever. And they knew there's a possibility they're not going to come back from whatever mission, right? And they described two or three of the missions that were especially memorable that this group of five men went on. One of the things that struck me as I was listening to the documentary, you could tell even now, 70 some odd years later, there was no second guessing with these guys. They were fully in. They were fully committed. When a mission was presented to them, they didn't sit down and say, well, we need to think about this, let's debate about it, go back and forth. They had made up their mind long before the fact, we're going to volunteer for this unit, and we're going to do everything that's required of us. If it's a dangerous mission, we're in, and there would be traumatic events that would happen to them, and they might have to do something, a dangerous mission right before that, and perhaps they're still thinking about something else, but they just had to put that out of their mind, and they didn't debate, they didn't hold back, they just went forward and did whatever was asked of them. They instantly volunteered, and time again, they went behind enemy lines. That's the kind of response that God's looking for us in this day, in this time, right? It's exciting times, but He's looking for people who are going to be volunteers in His day of power. The fullness of time, that right time that Paul talked about, it's on us, and God's presented us with a mission. God wants to know, who's going to walk in my power today? Who's available for me to show my glory through my power, my presence, my goodness, and my presence? It's not a war. It's not a waging. It's not... rather, it's just us. He's looking for people, like we talked about, who are learning how to enforce His victory, right? The victory's been won, and our mission is God is looking for people to be agents of His power, volunteers of His power, that are going to enforce His victory that He won on the cross. As I was writing these words and thinking about it, it's getting me excited, right? That's how I want to be involved. I want to be one of those volunteers of power. We often talk about heaven and earth coming together, right? And the realities of heaven being made real on our earth. That's an exciting thing to be a part of, right? The rule and administration of heaven and the realities of heaven, that's not something that's just going to happen after Jesus comes. He's called us to usher in that time and that reality right now, right here. We have the power and authority to usher in that time and that kind of reality right here on earth before His return. And those are exciting times. As I'm talking about this, we can still feel inadequate. We can still feel like it's possible that we can say, like, man, that seems like quite a challenge to be someone that God uses mightily for His power to come, for His presence to come. I don't walk in that. I don't feel like I'm that kind of person. I have thoughts like that, and we can think like that. The truth is, we do need more of God's power manifesting in my life. If we're gonna be this way, if we're gonna walk in that power, walk in that kind of authority, we do need more of God's power manifesting in our lives. I need it, and you need it, and us corporately as a church, we need to learn how to walk in that. That's not an uncommon feeling, though. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth about some of the demonic oppression that he's been under, some of the attack of the enemy that he's been under, and in the context of his mission, in the context of his life's call. So 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, each time he was talking about he was talking about, the weaknesses that he was experiencing, each time he went to the Lord with it, the Lord said to him, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So I'm going to boast about my weakness so that the power of God can work through me." So Paul was one who recognized that, man, even the things that the God's given me, I feel weak. At times I feel inadequate or unable to do it. But I recognize it's the power of God flowing through me that's going to make it possible. It's the power of God that I'm going to lean into to make this happen. It is a Mission Impossible, right? There's a series of movies called Mission Impossible. I think I watched the first one many, many years ago. I'm not sure I've watched any more since then. But Hollywood likes to market that as, you know, Mission Impossible 4 or 5 or whatever the Tom Cruise. Well, the mission that God's given us is a mission impossible if we're going to try and do it under our own strength. It really is. If we're going to try and make something happen and try and fabricate this on our own, it is a mission impossible. But as we know, with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so that's why we need to learn how to operate in the grace of God. We need to learn how to operate in that power that He's given us. His power is available for every victory we need. Every task, every mission that He's given us, that grace is sufficient. And it's there to win every battle that we're called to fight in. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." That's talking about the birth of Jesus, right? That's the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us in human form. And it was the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And He, Jesus, was full of grace and truth. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So of the fullness of Jesus, we've received. Jesus was grace and truth. And of His fullness, we've received. We mentioned this verse earlier when I spoke. Grace and truth came through Jesus. You know, John, when John was writing that verse, he didn't say that we beheld Jesus' glory. He also said we received of that glory. We received of that fullness. And so that includes His glory, right? It's not just looking at the glory of Jesus and the Word became flesh. That's an awesome, powerful thing. But we need to understand that that same glory and power that Jesus came with, we've received that. We have access to that now by the grace of God. The statement, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You know, that statement uses the words grace and truth to distinguish what Jesus makes available to us from what Moses made available to us, right? We know that the law was good. We learn about that. The law was good. The law was given from the Lord, but the law was very limited and what it could do. Therefore, the people who were under the law, the people who were under the old covenant, even though they walked in elements of truth, they didn't have the full freedom of that truth. They didn't have full access to the reality of the power of God in their lives. The truth that Moses brought them didn't supply them with the power to do the power that we have now in the new covenant. What Jesus brought was different. The grace and truth that Jesus brought was much different. So grace is the empowering to do our mission. It's God's influence in our hearts. When God works in us, we lean into that grace. We understand that we can't have too much grace. It's that powering to do His will, what He's asked us to do. This is a scripture that we read earlier when I preached. Romans 5:17, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." It's there for the taking, right? He's presented it there, that gift of grace, that gift of righteousness. And we just have to learn how to receive it. We just have to say, "Jesus, I recognize what You provided for me. I'm going to lean into that grace upon grace, and I'm going to rule and reign over sin in my life." You know, grace is that supernatural ability that allows us to reveal the glory of God in our lives. We've often talked about in our church how the glory of God is His power, His presence, and His goodness. And so if we're going to operate in the day of power, that's talking about ushering in the glory of God. That's talking about the glory of God, not being just something that we talk about, not something that's happening somewhere in the United States or somewhere in Africa or somewhere in Europe. But the glory of God is something that we want here in Swan River and right here in our church, right? That's His power, His presence, and His goodness. And how it's going to happen is by us learning how to receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, and learning how to operate under the new covenant principles that bring us in that freedom and that power. You know, in the time we have left, we talked about how it's a finite period of time, the day that we're living in now, to the day that Jesus comes, it's our job to help prepare the planet for His coming, right? He's not going to come till the gospel has been spread to all nations, and the church is a holy and pure church. And so it's our job to do that, to prepare the world for His coming. One of the very first statements I made when I preached to you guys, I think it was the third week in September when we started preaching about the good news, and I said this statement. I said, the secret to reigning in life lies in receiving everything that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so that's what we're called to do. If we're going to be volunteers in the day of power, like David talked about, that's the same thing as reigning in life, learning to rule and reign in life. That's getting a hold of these truths, learning how to receive them, and learning how to tell others about them. Jesus Christ has provided everything we need, His grace and His righteousness. We've received it all. John 1:16, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. It's there. We just have to access it. Dad mentioned this verse earlier, actually, when he was speaking in our sermon. This is 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, by thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to lean in. That's what we have to remember, is Jesus has given us the victory. He's given us that fullness of grace. And as we lead upon that, grace upon grace, the victory will be ours. The strength and the power, the divine enablement will be ours to accomplish His plan for our lives. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, now is the time, now is the right time that was prophesied about so many years ago, Lord. I thank You that even though we are living in a day, Lord, that seems dark from so many angles, we can look at so many situations, so many things happening in our world, in our country, and say this is a dark time, Lord. We thank You that the dawn of a new day is coming, Lord. The dawn of a new day of the revelation of Your power, a revealing of Your glory on this earth, Lord. We are going to move mightily through believers who have gotten a hold of the principles, Lord, who have gotten a hold of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and they've learned how to walk in those truths. They've learned how to walk in Your victory. Lord, we declare today, Lord, that is us, Lord. We are volunteers in Your day of power. We respond to Your word, Lord. We yield to, Lord, to Your asking, Lord. When You want to draw us in, You want to see that You have a mission for us, Lord, we yield to that, Lord. We're willing to be used by You, Lord, to be instruments, Lord, to usher Your glory into this earth, Lord, to usher Your glory into this valley, Lord. Lord, we thank You that, Lord, that through You we are capable, through You we have the victory. In You is the victory, Lord. We can do all things through Christ, Lord. And You've caused us to triumph, Lord. So we thank You for that. We lean into that. Lord, we declare, Lord, that even over the next weeks, Lord, as we gather together, Lord, whether it's as families, as we gather together as believers, Lord, wherever we're gathered together, Lord, we talk about the precious gift of Your Son, Lord. Lord, help us to not just look back, Lord, at that time, how great it was, how good it was, how special it was, but Lord, help us to also look forward to what You have again. Help us to make the connection, Lord. That was just the beginning of Your divine plan. That wasn't something that started and ended, Lord, but that was the beginning. And the reason why it's so significant is because it's the unfolding of a plan that is not yet completely come, Lord. But we have an opportunity right now to join with it, to be a part of it, Lord. Help us remember that, Lord, as we honor You, as we honor Your birth, Jesus. So we thank You, Father, for this day that we're in, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing. We thank You that we as a church get to partner with You and be part of Your plan. We honor You, Jesus. We love You. Lord, I pray for this church as they go about their week, Lord, that there would be days full of grace, days full of favor, Lord, that wherever You take us, wherever You lead us, whether it's in our workplace, at school, as we're gathering with family, as we're meeting with people, doing chores or tasks around the town, Lord, whatever You've asked us to do, whatever activity we're part of, Lord, help us remember that the things we're involved in have eternal significance, Lord. We declare divine opportunities to share Your love in this Christmas season, divine opportunities to share hope to people who don't have hope, Lord. And so we lean on Your grace to enable us to do that for Your glory. In Your name, amen. As usual, we have snacks and some coffee at the back. So just invite you to stay with us, fellowship, greet each other, build each other up. We'll do it together. Amen.